Amen. It's good to be in the Lord's house. Thankful for His goodness. I thought I was going a different direction, but the Lord just kind of moved my heart to Mark 4, even during the service this morning. And I try to be obedient and mind Him. Here lately, Brother Scott Silvers used to say this, and I always thought it was funny, and now I know exactly what he meant. He would say, "I'm too busy preaching to study." And what he meant was he'd been on the road so much and being around people that didn't know him and never heard him, he was preaching a lot of the same messages over and over. And I've tried to be careful just to mind the Lord, but it has been kind of interesting at times not having the time, or at least not really even needing the time, I guess, in a way that you need when you pastor and preach to a congregation week in and week out. They're expecting something you've not preached before. You can't just recycle the same 12 or 14 sermons and expect to get away with it. I told Brother Ben a while back, I said, "If you ever need me, I've got 12 years of preaching. These folk have never heard." So my poor family have heard a lot of my messages over and over. While I pastored, we had a nursing home ministry, and so I spent a lot of time. I would preach a series at the church, or preach through a book, or preach through a. When we had to leave the nursing home ministry, I was preaching through the Sermon on the Mount at the nursing home, and I had preached through it at the church. And so, it really is helpful to me because repetition is one of the best teachers, isn't it? And so the Lord's really helped me even in being able to do that. A lot of the stuff that I'd preach at the church, I would then preach at the nursing home, and then I'd put it on the radio, and so I'd be able to preach it again and just get to go through those texts over and over and over, and they're always fresh and they're always new. And I realized early on in ministry I'd never wear out the Scriptures. I'd never get to the place where there was nothing left to preach because it's a living book. But Mark 4 is where I want to read this morning, and we'll see what the Lord has for us. Kind of a different approach than I normally take. I don't try to be too fantastical, I believe was the word Brother Bo Paris used to use. He always kidded me. I would come up with some title to a message, and he'd say, "Oh, you use those fantastical titles." And so he wasn't rebuking me, but I took it as a form of that. So I got to where I'd just try to find my titles in the text, and that way I didn't have to disappoint Brother Bo with my fantastical titles. But it's just amazing how things like that have helped. But I had preached from this text, and the way that it is compiled now and the way that it's going to come forth today was really the result of preaching it again at the nursing home. And you have to be creative sometimes in the nursing home just to keep the attention of folk. A lot of them are sleeping. A lot of them are dozing off. And a lot of them are mad because they're in there and somebody brought them in there in their wheelchair and they didn't really give consent. So it's a hostage situation for some of them. And so you try to do what you can. But the Lord helped me with this, and He's helped me since, even in this text, just in my own heart, just often reminding me of it. And when Sister Sharon was testifying about the sea, this text came back to my heart, and I just want to try to mind the Lord. So let's pray and ask Him to help us, and then we'll look at the text together. Our Father, we thank You for the day, Lord, for Your goodness to us and the privilege to gather together in Your house with Your people. Lord, we thank You for this congregation, Lord, that You've allowed us to be a part of. Lord, I pray that You would encourage and strengthen us in these days, add to our number as You see fit. But Lord, I pray that You'd help us just to be faithful, to be content, Lord, to do that You've called us to do, and Lord, just to help us, Lord, to worship You in spirit and in truth as we gather together. And then, Lord, as we look at the Word of God today, I pray that You would just open our hearts to receive it. I pray that You would give me unction and utterance to declare it. And Father, I pray that You would work in us to will and to do of Your good pleasure. And Lord, You're worthy. And Lord, really, if You don't do anything we've asked You to do, You're still God, and You're still worthy of praise and honor and worship. And just because You're God and beside Thee, there's none else. I pray You'd help us now as we look at the Word. We'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, if you've got your place, would you stand with me and we'll reverence God for His Word together. I want to read in Mark chapter number 4, beginning in verse 35. And we'll read down through the rest of this chapter. It's about seven verses altogether. And we'll be looking at some other passages as well, some parallel accounts of this same event that took place in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. But in Mark 4, verse 35, it says, "And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? They feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? You can be seated. A familiar story, familiar passage. We've probably heard it preached from every angle possible over the years of being in church and hearing the Word of God preached. And a tremendous passage of Scripture that really reveals to us much about our Lord. As we see him here, we see him in his humanity, sleeping on a pillow, weary from his travels and his ministry. We also see him in his divinity, stepping out on the boat and speaking to the waves and calming the sea. We see him here with compassion for his people. And don't you care that we're perishing? Well, of course he does. And they were never really in any danger of perishing, though they felt like it and though the jeopardy seemed real. But it's interesting that in verse number 36, it says they took him even as he was in the ship. And then it says, and there were also with him other little ships. I've often been intrigued by these other little ships, and I realize the Scripture doesn't tell us anything about them. All we know is they were with him. And seems like he put his disciples in one boat, and as they headed across, others who wished to follow him in their own little boats, they set out across the sea beside this boat in wherein the Lord was. And it says that they took him even as he was. We'll find that an interesting statement. And I understand that he gets into the ship. We find in verse 35, when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. But they took him even as he was. I thought about the mantra of the day that we live in of so-called evangelism. People say, well, come as you are. Come as you are, they say. And the notion that they really give out when they say that is come as you are and stay that way. And we like you how you are, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what shape you're in. We like you that way, and the Lord likes you that way. And we're not real interested in you changing. We just want you to be here and be a part and give and show up and give us a face to preach to. And people are going after that kind of religion in droves. They're not interested in changing. But the reality is there's a sovereign Lord who doesn't take us just however we feel like coming to him. As a matter of fact, he's one who makes demands upon any that he will save. He has clear and very distinct requirements for coming to him. You have to come humbly, don't you? You have to come in repentance. Except a man repent, he shall perish. That's what the Scripture says. He says in Luke, he talks about a crowd that would come after him. He said, if you're going to come after me, you've got to take up your cross. You've got to deny yourself. And a lot of people want Jesus, but they don't want Jesus for all that he is. They want the Jesus that they've made up in their minds, the Jesus that will conform to them rather than a Jesus to whom they must conform. It's a popular Jesus, an acceptable Jesus to this earth and this world and the shape that it's in. And Paul called him another Jesus. It's another gospel. It's another spirit. But there is a true and an authentic Jesus presented to us on the pages of the Word of God. And here in these verses, we find much out about him that I want to point out. And I want to kind of do it this way. If you see that last little phrase in verse 36, they had taken him even as he was in the ship, and there went also with him other little ships. Well, I think if we look at the life of the Lord and we look at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that you get when you take him, all that you get when you receive the Lord, I think we can see some other little ships that were with him. Watch it with me. You'll notice, first of all, in verse number 35 and 6, one of these other little ships is the ship called Lordship. He says, "And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side." Here is the Lord giving a command. Now, when he says, "Let us pass over," he's not asking a question. He's not giving them a suggestion or a recommendation. He's saying to them, "Get in the boat, and we're going to the other side." He has assumed the role of Lord in the lives of these disciples. "Let us pass over unto the other side." I believe with all my heart in Lordship salvation. I know in the day we're living in that people will say things like, "Well, you can get saved now and you can make him Lord later." That's foreign to the Word of God. That's not how it works. Paul, on the road to Damascus, when the Lord knocked him on his back and he began to look up to heaven and he saw the Lord there revealing himself, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the immediate next thing that he said out of his mouth was, "What wilt thou have me to do?" He understood the Lordship of Jesus Christ. A lot of people want a Savior, but they don't want a Lord, and you can't have one without the other. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And if you're saved, you've recognized him as Lord. And so he says, "Let us pass over to the other side." In Matthew chapter number 8, we have a subsequent event to this, something that happened right before this. And it really gives us a good demonstration of this Lordship in verse 8, or in chapter 8, verse 18 of Matthew. He says, "Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side." See, it wasn't a suggestion. It was a commandment. And when the Lord gives a commandment, there is two options that remain. You either obey or you disobey. And that's the only two options there are. So he gave commandment. But notice in verse 19, "And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And then in verse number 21, "And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead." And then in verse 23, "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him." So we find here the Lord giving commandment, and immediately you've got one fellow, he says, "Oh, I'm on board with that stuff. I want to go to the other side." He just wanted a taxi. Because the Lord told him, "Just so you know, when you get in the boat with me, you're leaving it all behind. The foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but I'm out here without a place to lay my head." And when that fellow began to count the cost of what it was going to be to follow the Lord, he apparently changed his mind. And another fellow said, "Well, I know you said that we're supposed to go. You've given us a commandment here to go with you, but I've really got some things I'd like to take care of. I'd like to stay here and bury my father." And probably what it seems like in the text is this fellow's father wasn't on his deathbed. He was probably still pretty sprite, as we say in the mountains, and probably still feeling all right. But this fellow understood that his dad was eventually going to pass away and that he would have an inheritance coming to him. And he said, "I'll tell you what, Lord, I'll get on the boat and I'll follow you and I'll go with you. But first, let me wait around here, get my inheritance, and then I can really serve you better." But the Lord said, "Let the dead bury their dead. If you're coming with me, you're coming now, or you ain't coming." But then in verse 23 it said, "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him." His disciples follow him. Is that a pretty simple thought? He's Lord. Those that wouldn't go, we find out, were not true disciples. They were not genuine disciples. They were not committed disciples, but rather they were false professors of discipleship. But his disciples got in the boat. They understood his lordship. If you take Jesus, you'll have to recognize his lordship. It said there in our text in verse number 36, and when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. They got in the ship. So there's lordship here. Secondly, in verse 36, we find that there is fellowship when you take the Lord even as he is. Fellowship. It says, and when they had sent away the multitude, they took him. Now, in this matter of fellowship, there is first of all a separation. They sent away the multitude. The masses that had been gathered, the masses that had been hearing the word, the masses that had been following, wanting something, wanting the bread. I believe it was in John 6 maybe where the Lord rebuked him. He said, you're just following me because you want bread to eat. You just want something for your physical self. They didn't even care about the miracles. That was what was amazing. He was doing miraculous things. They're like, yeah, so much for that supernatural business. Just give us something to gratify our flesh with. But here they had to send away the multitudes. Listen, if you take the Lord as he is, you're going to find that you and the multitudes don't mesh anymore. I'm telling you, it's too easy to get comfortable in a world that is hostile to Christ and his gospel and his people. We are so desensitized. I have to pray it all the time. Lord, make me sensitive as you are sensitive to the conditions of things around me. Sin doesn't seem to bother us in the lives of others or even in ourselves. And here there was a multitude who wanted something from him but had no interest in him. And so they had to send them away. In Matthew's account of this, in Matthew 7, actually just the verse of scripture there, Matthew 7 reminds us of this multitude and this separation. It says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There's a separation experienced in this fellowship. There's some fellowship that's broken. There's some fellowship that is torn asunder, but then there is a Savior we enjoy. Two times in verse number 36, and we find the word him. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. There were also with him other little ships. Fellowship. Fellowship. Now it's they that took him. So not everybody's gone, not all the crowd is gone, but here's a small number. But they've got something better than the multitude. They've got the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the boat with them. Fellowship. I'm grateful for fellowship with him, aren't you? Fellowship with him. I'm always amazed, never cease to marvel at the reality that the Christ of glory, the only begotten Son of God, is interested in fellowship with me. He's far more interested, I'm afraid, in fellowship with me than I often am of fellowship with him. But the Lord Jesus desires to have fellowship with us, and it doesn't have to be just at the church. It doesn't just have to be during worship or during Bible study, but he'll fellowship with us anytime if we're interested in fellowship. Some of the best fellowship I've had, I remember especially early on after I was saved and not long called to preach, I was still in the bread company and working in the bread business. And I remember some mornings on that old bread truck, I'd be riding around. I remember one morning in particular, I was heading to Oteen, and I had come down through there, and I was on the Swannanoa River Road there that goes. And man, I was listening to, I guess it's preaching or something on the radio, and I'd been thinking about some scripture the Lord had put in my heart, and it was like the Lord just sat down in that truck with me. And he just fellowshiped with me and communed with me. And there's a reality to this thing that I feel like sometimes by the masses is mocked and scorned, and even by some Christians who just don't know much about it, but there is a sweet fellowship that we have with the Lord Jesus himself in the person of his Spirit. We ought to long for that. We ought to endeavor to have more of that. Do whatever it takes in our lives to enjoy fellowship with Jesus. When nobody else is around and the multitudes have left and the crowd's gone and even your friends and your loved ones have walked away, I'm glad the Lord Jesus will still be there to fellowship with his people. Here's one that we don't really like, but it's so. Not only did they find that that in taking Jesus as he was, there was lordship, there was fellowship, but then there was hardship. Notice it in verse 37, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. A great storm. In Luke's account of this, in chapter 8 of his gospel, verse 23, it says, but as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. This storm came down. Came down from where? Came down from whom? Came down from God. Sometimes we don't like to recognize that, but it is so. This was a great storm. The waves beat into the ship. Brother Ben was mentioning those 6-foot waves there along the ocean. The day before it had been calm, and how much difference just 24 hours would make. And there were 6-foot waves that would overtake you if you tried to get out into the middle of it. Sometimes we have little storms, sometimes we have great storms, but the reality is walking with the Lord, serving Him, taking Him, there's going to be some storms. This one came down. It was a sovereignly ordered storm. God sent this storm. It came down upon them. It's as if I almost feel like maybe the outskirts of that lake that they were on were still maybe even calm, and all of a sudden just in the center where they were, there's where the storm was. Sometimes it feels that way, don't it? You look out and it feels like everybody else is getting along fine. Everybody else is in the middle of a calm and your boat's about to go under. Hardships. They were in danger. They were overwhelmed. They were filled with water. You don't want to be in a boat when it's full of water. It's a bad place to be, because when a boat gets full of water, it goes under. Their boat was full of water. Now, the Lord had already made the promise, we're going to the other side. But in this moment, when the boat's full of water and the waves are crashing and the storm is on them, it don't feel like they're going to make it to the other side. I don't know about you, but I've had moments like that in my Christian life where I've just had to go back to a promise that was made me and say, Lord, I know what you said, but right now it don't feel like I'm going to make it. There was an overtaking here. They were in jeopardy. This was real, clear, and present danger that they were in. They were in jeopardy is the way that Luke said it. So we see degrees of these hardships, the direction, the dangers, then the diversity. Storm here means whirlwind or violent attack of wind. A storm of wind, not just a breeze, a whirlwind. Matthew calls it a tempest. The word is seismos. It's where we get our word for earthquake or commotion. God was shaking everything around them. Sometimes we have persecution or physical conditions or financial struggles, or we battle the false prophets and false teachers. Diversity of hardships, they come in many ways. But we always know this, we've still got the fellowship, even in the midst of the hardships. Then there's guardianship. Yeah, there's hardships, and thankfully, even in those hardships, there's fellowship, but there's also guardianship. The same Lord that said, go to the other side, is in the boat too. And if he's got intentions of going to the other side, guess what? He's going to the other side. Guardianship. In verse 38, he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. Notice the calmness of our guardian. Here he is asleep. Now, they didn't know this storm was coming, but he did. If I get in a boat and I'm headed across the Lake Gennesaret, and I know there's a storm coming, I'm probably not going to be real interested in a nap. But the Lord was. And by the way, he's not sleeping anymore. He hadn't slept since he ascended into the glory in his glorified state. He that keepeth Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. I heard a song a while back, your cries have awoken the master. I don't need to go wake him up. He's wide awake this morning. But he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep here. It just reminds us that God is not troubled. The Lord is not burdened. The Lord is not pacing heaven, drinking Maalox, wondering how things will turn out. And even though he knew the storm was coming, he was able to lay down and sleep in the hinder part of the ship. I like what Matthew Henry said. He said, and he slept to try the faith of his disciples and to stir up prayer. Upon the trial, their faith appeared weak and their prayers strong. Sometimes when the church is in a storm, Christ seems as if he were asleep, unconcerned in the troubles of his people and regardless of their prayers, and doth not presently appear for their relief. It's a trial of their faith. Maybe you're in a trial of your faith. Stay true. Be faithful. Psalm 121, 1-4 says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. He is from whence comes our help. He will give it in his time. Guardianship. There is the calmness of our guardian. There's the call unto the guardian in verse 38. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? In Matthew's account, he says, and the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. That's a pretty good prayer, isn't it? That's a good prayer in any condition. Lord, if you don't do something, we're going to perish. We're going to die. We're going to be destroyed. It's a prayer of dependence. Lord, save us. It's a prayer of recognition of one's destruction, impending doom. But yet, we have somebody we can call, don't we? Then the compassion of our guardian. He said, carest thou not that we perish? He cares. He cares. Peter said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He cares. Then the capability in verse 39, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He's able. I love the model prayer that the Lord gives us. We often call it the Lord's Prayer. He didn't pray the prayer. He just gave us a pattern by which to pray. I think it's good to quote it sometimes while you pray. He said, when you pray, say, in one account of it. And in another, he says, when you pray, or after this manner, pray ye. And so he said, here's not only something you can recite as you pray, but here's also a model or a pattern whereby you can compose your prayers. And I love the first two aspects of it. He says, start out this way, our Father, which art in heaven. He's our Father. He has our well-being in mind. And when we go to him, we're going to one who cares about us and loves us and will protect us and will provide for us. And not only is he our Father, as a father, I want to help my children. I want to do what I can. But there are times I may not be able, but our Father is in heaven. And the reality that he's in heaven means he's on the throne and in charge. And there's not a need that I could bring to him that he's not able to meet. Our Father who art in heaven. That's why we would say, following that, hallowed be thy name. They called upon him, and he is capable. He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm, probably as calm as that sea had been in months. You could look down, and it was like looking in a mirror, so still and so calm. In a matter of seconds, all he had to do was say, "Peace, be still." And all of a sudden, it was as calm as ever it had been. He's capable. So we see guardianship, we see hardships, we see fellowship, we see lordship. Then another little ship here, we find discipleship in verse 40. Discipleship is his. "And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" Uh-oh. A little bit of a rebuke here, isn't there? The Lord having to rebuke his disciples. They have doubted him. They've watched him feed 5,000. They've watched him give sight to the blind. They've watched him heal the lame and do all of the miracles that he's done. But yet a little storm and they're shaking and they're worried and they're wondering if God didn't, if the Lord isn't really going to just let them drown right here in the middle of the sea. "Why are you so fearful?" he said. "How is it that you have no faith?" Matthew's account, he says, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" And then in Luke's account in 8:25, he says, "Where is your faith?" He knows they got some. It's just seemingly misplaced at the moment. You ever have moments like that? It's like, I know I've got some, but I don't know where I put it. That's why the disciples could say in another place, "Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief." Help our unbelief. There's a rebuke for this. I'll be honest with you. If you get right down to the heart of any sin that is committed by humanity, it revolves around the reality that we have no faith. No confidence in God. That is the ultimate sin, isn't it? It's the root of all other sin. Why would a man commit adultery and fornication? Doesn't believe God's way is right. Doesn't believe God's program for that kind of activity is correct in one man and one woman for life. Why would a man steal? Doesn't believe there's a God in heaven who can provide his needs for him. Unbelief. It's the heart of every sin. There is then repetition. "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Two sharp darts that he just throws into the heart of these disciples. He's already done what they needed. He's already calmed the sea. So now comes the rebuke. Now comes the repetition. And it appears from Matthew's account that he actually asked this before and after. In Matthew he says, "And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." And then again here in verse number 39, he arose and rebuked the wind. And then in verse 40 says, "Why are ye so fearful, and how is it that you have no faith?" He rebuked them before he acted, and then he rebuked them after he acted. Why did he do it? I love the answer. "As many as I love," he says, "I rebuke and chasten." I'm glad for his rebukes because they remind me of his love. Then the response, verse 40. "And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly." They feared exceedingly. The word fear there has the idea of worship, reverence. Fear is a worship word in Scripture. They stood in awe of him. Have you ever stood in awe of the Lord Jesus? Reverence. Reverence. So there's discipleship, there's guardianship, there's hardship, there's fellowship, there's lordship. One more little ship in this text. There's worship. Worship. "They feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him. This is one, and I know it's not the only one. There are many areas where this is so, but this is one area that this world has no idea about. Now, the world worships, don't get me wrong. Calvin said that man's heart is an idol factory, producing idol after idol after idol after idol. And that's so. But all of man's attempts to worship and all of man's idolatry are just him playing out what he desires and cannot accomplish because he does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship rendered to any other God but the true God will never satisfy God nor the worshiper who renders it. You and I are created for the purpose of worship. Our purpose in existence, as the old catechism says, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's simply worship. Worship. The giving of glory unto Him, the worship of the Lord Jesus. And here they have it on the other end of a trial, on the other end of a storm. They worship Him for who He is. What manner of man is this? He's altogether different, they're saying, than the rest of us, though He is a man. But then they recognize in His person the fact that He is God, that even the wind and the sea obey Him. No one else has this ability. They're worshiping the one true God. And He, the Scripture tells us in John 4, seeketh such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So some other little ships that tell us what it is to take Jesus as He is. This world needs this Jesus. The Jesus of the Scriptures. And you and I need to trust this Jesus even though we might be in a storm, even though we might be in a trial. He's worthy of our trust and He's worthy of our worship. Thank you.